Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Bible on Trial with Dr. Rich, Dr. Don, and Dennis. The Bible on Trial is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry and is the only program on internet radio that puts New Testament scripture to the test against eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ, his words, and teachings. Join us now as the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. Well, hello everyone, and a happy new year to all. This is Dennis Neufeld. I am your host for the Bible on Trial with Dr. Rich, Dr. Don, and Dennis. And today we have Rick Sterling, who is the executive director of our ministry, sitting here with us today. And we're glad of that. And we're glad that you are here listening today to us. And we hope that you will listen to the Holy Spirit as she guides us into all truth today. Want to advise you about our website, which is found at www.spiritoftruthministry.net. You can go there and find out all sorts of good information, including a new staff blog that we're putting up every few days. We put a new one up and put the old ones in an archive. And we've been getting some discussion, and that's wonderful. We want this to be kind of a forum for you to express yourself, and we are most interested in what you have to say. All right. Good morning, gentlemen. How are you on this fine, sunny Southern California day?
Well, I'm just fine, Dennis. I'm happy to join you here and make sure that you're not spreading any... kidding.
That's kidding. Rick.
I know these. These two can get carried away sometimes.
You don't want us spreading stuff that goes on the garden that helps plants grow.
Usually I'm at work slaving away,
and we're out having fun.
It was nice of them, since the holiday was yesterday, that they thought at work said, well, you know, why come back to work for one day and then have the weekend off?
Right.
You'd be worthless anyway, so why don't you just take the day off? I'll have a four-day weekend anytime.
Well, my family is taking off here in a little bit to go to a day spa, you know, where they have hot pools and all that stuff. And my problem with that
is... Did you just say your family's getting into hot water?
That's right. Oh, that's pretty traditional.
Yeah.
They're going out and spending the day there, so I'm kind of footloose and fancy-free, and I'm happy to be here with you. How are you doing, Dr. Rich?
Hey, it's football season.
Have a good time watching the games yesterday?
I'll tell you, I'm in heaven watching all these football games, because I know that it's going to soon be all over, and I don't know what I'm going
to
do when that.
You know what I got to do yesterday?
What's that?
I got to help my wife take down her plethora of Christmas decorations. I have to have one shed, big shed.
Of bling, right?
For Christmas decorations.
Yeah.
She has two, she goes all out. She has two Christmas trees, not just one, two big Christmas trees. They're not real, of course, so we bring them out every year. And wreaths and decorations, bulbs, statuaries, and all kinds of things. And she likes to go all out for Christmas, and that's fine. It's just that I have to spend a whole day helping her get it all set up and a whole day helping her get it all taken down.
But you know what? This shows your great love and admiration for her, that you will do that. And I highly,
well, it's very meaningful.
Encourage you, yes.
And it helps her.
I grew up in a family, you know, in Colorado, in Boulder, Colorado, that my dad, he was an artist, and he went out, and our house was actually made the front picture of our paper. We won the grand championship of decorating the houses. But you know whose job it was to stuff up and take it down, you know. And I remember that one year I just decided I'm not going to take it down.
You boycotted it, huh?
I didn't. And on April 1st, we turned all the lights on. That's a true story.
True story. And, you know, none but you.
Yeah.
That's right. Well, we are glad everybody is here. Thank you for joining us. Today we are going to do a bit of a recap about, you know, what we talked about the last year. We had a lot of good discussions, and one of the things that we did talk about just in a little bit of the show prep that we did today was, again, why the existence of this show and how it can affect the way you think about truth. Dr. Rich, why did you start the show in the first place? Let's start there. What was your motivation for starting the Bible on Trial? Was it that you just wanted to be recalcitrant and do your thing, which is, you know, your lawyer thing, which is to be contrary, or was it something deeper than that?
Well, let me speak for Rich just for a second.
All right.
I know we joke around with him a lot because he does tend to enjoy taking the controversial view. But I do believe that he is genuinely interested in finding the truth, and that when he will test anything, and that's why he tested my Sabbath school class, which is about, would be almost 15 years ago now, where a friend of his invited him to come in to the Sabbath school class because ideas and views being presented and discussed were not the typical Sabbath school class material. And he came to the class and has been a regular member from that point on, and has felt a burden, really, to help as many other people as he comes in contact with, and over the internet, that's been many, to at least consider and discuss the same topics that we have been discussing in our class. That's pretty good.
I guess I've always been that way, and I'm not sure why, but maybe I had an older sister to compete with, and instead of competing, I decided it would be best to, you know, do the opposite. And even though I'm now kind of doing what she's doing.
And you're the only boy, right?
I'm the only boy. But you know, the thing is, I guess I had a family. My dad was instrumental in teaching me so many things out there are wrong. I mean, there are so many lies out there. So many people lie in everything that they do. And I'm just searching for the truth. I've always wanted to know what is the truth. And I've done that with, you know, in the history of the United States.
Is that why you got your JD?
It may be, but I did that before. And I guess I love the detective. I was a detective in a police department before, and I blew the whistle there. It seems like I'm always finding something out that I shouldn't find out, and blowing the whistle and getting in trouble for it. And here I am smack dab in the middle of this program, The Bible on Trial, where people condemn me for putting the Bible on trial. My goodness, the Bible is the Word of God. How can you put the Word
of God? Isn't it the Holy Book, Holy Bible? on the front of my Bible here,
it doesn't say anything, does it?
Mine says, let's see here. Well, it's inside.
It's inside. It says, the Holy Bible.
The Holy Bible.
Right.
Holy
so
Bible.
Right.
So how can you put something that is holy on trial? What does holy mean?
Set apart.
Set apart from what?
I set apart from the sinful world, the evil type of world.
How did we get the Bible? Do you know?
I do now. I mean,
Dennis,
before.
I know Dennis has researched it. I've done some research on it. Dennis,
take that and segue into the obligatory ad for the book. We have a book that's been published, and it is called The Spirit of the Church by Neufeld and Sterling, or Sterling and Neufeld, depending on how you view things. And the very first chapter in that book defines and describes how we got the Bible. And we got the Bible because the church at the time was joined at the hip with the civil government under Constantine, and they were having a real hard time holding, Constantine was having a horrible time holding his empire together.
Well, Constantine had made the Christian religion, Christianity, there were different sects, but the main body of Christianity had been determined by Constantine to be the official religion of the Roman Empire.
Right, and what I was saying is that he did that because while he was a pagan, he wanted to bring all of his disparate parts of his empire together under one banner, and that banner turned out to be Christianity, where he amalgamated the Jewish rites, pagan rites, Christian rites into one big conglomerate, and then said, okay, everybody worship this God. And the reason that he did that was not for discovering or defining spiritual truth, it was to keep his empire together.
So he basically took, he didn't have to change the Christianity part of the empire, but he needed to assimilate the pagan parts of the empire, and he needed to do it in such a way that the pagans would still feel comfortable in worshiping as Christians, but still maintaining a flavor of paganism.
And they looked at the gods of Christianity and said, oh, I recognize that God. No, that's exactly the same God I'm worshiping. They just changed the name. That's okay.
You see, and Christianity at that time was kind of, going in different directions.
Yes.
There was the Gnostic Christians.
What about the Mithra?
That wasn't Christianity. That's paganism.
I've just been... The reason I'm asking about Mithra is because people are saying, look, Christianity is just another myth, just like Mithra was, because it's basically just another story taken like Mithra. It's the same concept.
Anyway.
Well, what I was saying is that Constantine realized that he needed to define Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And he got the acknowledged leadership of the main body of Christian belief and practice to form a committee to determine canon. And canon, what the word canon means in Greek is borders, border. So what Constantine required of this committee was that they draw the line as to what Christian teaching, belief, and practice would be, and then codify that, put it into a codex that they would then be able to say, this is what Christianity is, and they would teach the teachings of what they determined were Christian canon. And that is really how primarily what we have today was determined by that committee that Constantine put together to define what Christian ideals and practices would be.
And what they did was they took existing writings. And remember, this is in the early 300s. They took writings from a variety of different sources and authors, and they judged them on via a criteria where they figured, you know, this is official and that's not official. That's too way out. This is mainstream. They made these determinations, and again, the determinations were not based on the validity of the writing. It was based on the popularity and the preference of the committee members, such that they could kind of put it all together in one big package and say, well, this is the same thing for us as the Old Testament is to the Jews, and therefore we have our own canon.
Now, I've had people communicate to me that yes, indeed, they know that Constantine put this committee together.
Oh, well, let me guess.
And they know that these men that determined canon
and
were closely connected to the Roman Empire.
And they were the bishops of the
Roman
church.
Emperor.
Right. Leadership
and so on and
the...
so forth. But that the very fact that Constantine told these men, I want a defined codex of Christian belief, that God then interposed his will onto this committee so that what they determined to be canon was in fact God's own will. So God was working with this committee to ensure that whatever got into the Christian canon was in fact his will and his words and his teaching wanted there.
And this would be an acceptable viewpoint if there was absolutely zero conflict in the scriptures that were made canon, in the writings that were made canon. But as we have been discussing through this last year and before, and on your program on Saturday mornings, Rick, we have been discussing the fact that there are a multitude of differences between the writers in the New Testament and what Jesus Christ said. So from the standpoint that what we do here on this particular program, all we're doing is trying to ferret out, to define more closely and in more detail the differences between what Jesus Christ as God said and what anyone else, including the writers of the New Testament, particularly Paul, said on the same subject, and see if we can't determine which one of those is the truth.
So are you saying it's just the New Testament that's a problem?
No, there are some problems in the Old Testament too, and I'm going to be putting up a rather longer blog here in next day or two talking about context and some of the questions that you brought up in some of the verses that cause problems. The difficulty is when we don't, the difficulty occurs when we check our brains at the door of faith. All right? We say, well, God wants us to believe by faith, therefore we don't really need to know why we believe what we believe. All we need to know is that this is what God said in this particular book, which is the Holy Bible, and all we have to do is believe that, and we're safe.
We don't need it in black and white.
And we don't.
The gray areas, we just accept by faith.
Right.
And as long as we believe and acknowledge that God is supreme and that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that we don't need to know the details, the fine details of the Bible, because aren't we saved by faith through the grace of God anyway?
Right. Now, in aid of all this, now we can segue to a different little thing. In the show prep, I mentioned that I'm going to ask you guys a question. So now is the time for that question. What in this past year that we have talked about either on your show on Sabbath Morning Rick or on Bible on Trial here, what has been the...
Don't forget Tuesday night.
And Tuesday night Bible study as well.
That's on TalkShoe.
And that's on TalkShoe. And we will be having our next show next Tuesday night. We have been discussing a lot of different things. What one thing that we have discussed over this last year has impacted you personally the most? What has changed you personally, or changed your idea about truth, or changed your idea about who Jesus Christ is? What has impacted your life the most about all of the things, taken from all of the things that we talked about this year? Anybody want to start?
Well, I can answer that. Well, I can and I can't answer that.
I know. So many things are dovetailed.
There are so many things. What has changed my life is Rick. It's Rick has totally blown me away with things that I've...
Well,
it's not God, but I know what you're saying. It's what you've done with...
If I can challenge you with a few ideas.
Right. Little things. I mean, just little things, going through the verses the way you do. By the way, I don't know if we ever talked about the way we actually study, unless people listen to us on Saturday or on Tuesday night. I don't think people understand. On Block Talk Radio, it's a fast-moving pace, so we don't really get into the nitty-gritty stuff of every little verse or every little word.
Yeah, what
do the words mean? And
the Greek word or the Hebrew word.
Right. And this is so... I think that's what surprises me, that some of the things I believe all my life are now kind of upside down. But on the other hand, when you step back and take a look at the whole picture, the full picture, it is so clear. I'm amazed at why other people just can't see it, and I get frustrated.
I understand. Well, let me go with mine, and then we'll leave Rick for last. I've thought about this. One of the reasons I brought this question up is because this came to my mind in the last couple of days. You know, you think in terms of New Year's resolutions. By the way, I have made no New Year's resolutions this year. And there's a reason for that. But
well, New Year, is it the Jewish New Year?
I'm just saying this is the time of year for reflecting on things, and I have been reflecting, and the thing that impacted me the most this year personally is the fact that I now understand that righteousness is achievable.
Attainable.
You can attain righteousness. Now, horrified listeners will say, How can that be? No one is righteous. No one can ever be righteous. We're told that we're all sinful and that the only thing that can save us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the defining thing for me in this righteousness issue was when I realized that Jesus did not die for my sins. Now that's a shocker, isn't it? He died to pay the penalty for my sin. And that penalty, once it is removed, makes it possible for me to become righteous. That is, when I become righteous through the power of the Holy Spirit, through her guidance, when I become righteous, it will finally matter.
You see, it means something.
It means something. It will matter. And I go back to the verse in Revelation 3:21, which is an absolutely, you know, for me, it's a stunning verse. And it says, "The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Conquered what? You see, one, and then on another personal level, one of the things that Rick has taught me, and there's any number of things that you have taught me, Rick, is to ask that question, to ask that kind of question. You see, what is it that we do here on the Bible on Trial? Do we just leave things the way they are? Or do we ask the tough question, the question that no one else wants to answer? Okay? So to me personally, it is the idea that righteousness is achievable and that Jesus Christ's sacrifice for me paid the penalty for my sin so that when I eradicate sin from my life, when I put all of that aside and replace that with the truth, once that happens, that will matter. You see, that's where I am right now. And so, again, thank you, Rick, very much for helping me do that. What is it that you you picked up this year?
Well, Dennis, first of all, I want our listeners to understand that as much as I appreciate you and Rich thanking me for your spiritual situation that you find yourself in today, that I could hardly be responsible for.
No,
that.
You're not. No, we're not saying that.
And I want to tell you that you're welcome, but I cannot force you to understand or believe what you understand or believe. I can't do that. I can share things with you, but I'm sure that both of you know from a lot of the responses that we get to our studies that there is a tremendous amount of resistance to new thought. And the tendency is to defend the
old-time religion,
the old ways,
what has always been, and defend it
to
any length by any means. So what you have demonstrated is a willingness to consider new ideas and new thoughts. You have tested them, and you've done the studying and the homework with an open mind, not a blank mind, but an open mind, because you want to know what the truth is, and you're not satisfied to say, well, that's your opinion. The truth, no matter how hard you look for it, you can never find what the truth is, because the truth will be whatever you want it to be, whatever you believe. If you don't want to believe something, then that's not your truth. This past year has been remarkable for me in that my understanding continues to grow. I remember from the very beginning, and I will share this with you with some hesitancy, but I will share it with you nonetheless. It was, I think, about 12 years ago, I was sitting in church, and the pastor said to the congregation, I want you to close your eyes and imagine you walk into a room and you see Jesus there. And I've never been one to, you know, readily participate in these little
extracurricular
exercises that, you know, particularly with this pastor, because he was known for some very interesting, and I use that.
Interesting thought processes and comments, yes.
And for some reason or another, I participated. I closed my eyes. Now, just so everyone knows, ever since I can remember, from the time I was just a little boy, I had imagined what it would be like to meet Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And my daydreaming about this was that I would walk into this huge palace with gold and silver and marble floors and colonnaded hall and red embroidered carpet that would lead down to a platform where the thrones were, and I would walk through a mass of people down the center of this great hall and get down on my hands and knees, crawl up the stairs.
By the way, that is the that's the trash getting picked up outside of our studio.
Crawl up the stairs, crawl on my hands and knees across the platform, only looking at the knees, not daring to raise my eyes up to look in the face of God. And I would go for the knees on my left, because I knew those would be Jesus' knees. Of course, it was covered in this beautiful embroidered white robe. And when I reached those knees, I would wait for him to touch me with his scepter. And knowing that when he touched me with his scepter, he had accepted me, and I would then look up into his face. So this is pretty much what I expected, the process I expected to go through when I closed my eyes that day in church. An interesting thing happened. There was a door in front of me, and I walked through it into something that resembled a racquetball court. White walls, a wood parquet floor, and I looked across the room. There was another door directly across from me that was slightly ajar. And just inside that door, there were three beings in a circle. They all had on white robes. And they were discussing something together. And as I walked through the door, one of them turned and looked at me. And as soon as he saw me, he was there, right beside me, threw his arms around me, put his face in my neck, and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And I sprang to life. My eyes flew open. I was appalled because I realized what had just happened. What I realized is that instead of my crawling over to Jesus, he had come flying over to me. threw his arms around me and said thank you three times, like
he meant it.
You know, you were our only hope, something like that. And I have to say, that has kept me going. Dennis and Rich, you've been with me a long time. There have been times where I just like, you know, nobody wants to hear this. Two or three or four, maybe, and I could probably count on my two hands and feet how many people really take this seriously. But this has kept me going. And whether it was just an imagination of my mind or whether it was something that, whether it was a vision, I don't know. I'm not saying that it was a vision. I'm just saying that it was totally unexpected what happened. And over this last year, I'm understanding that we are getting closer and closer to the beginning of the working out of
the events of the end
final time period.
Mm-hmm.
And looking back at all of the things that I have come to understand, like the two returns, the coming like a thief and the coming in the clouds. That was a long, long time ago that I came to understand that. And then most recently, the two creations,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
and the importance of obedience. See, the importance of obedience really came clear to me this last year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And how I came to understand that is to look very closely at Genesis 3 and the tree and Adam and Eve and everything that went on there, and realizing that how can we obey if we don't know God's will?
If we don't know what to obey.
If we don't know God's will.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot just assume that God will save us because he loves us. God loved Lucifer. God loved Lucifer. There's no question in my mind. God created Lucifer, and he created him. And Lucifer was his, basically, from what I understand, his firstborn son. Were the firstborn, at least. I'm not saying that he's male or female.
Or born in the traditional sense.
I'm saying is that he was the first
created being.
And God loved him. But what did Lucifer do? He disobeyed. Well, if God's love is what saves us, then why doesn't it save Lucifer? Why doesn't it save Lucifer? I know someone who says it will. I know someone who says that God will ultimately save Lucifer and all of the fallen angels and all of the people who have ever sinned. You know, and they're talking about, the most
horrible.
Well, they're talking
evil
about
people.
Genghis Khan and Adolf Hitler and Mussolini and all these they're all going to be saved eventually because God's love precludes any kind of judgment or a punishment of any kind, and that because God loves so much, he is going to save even the most debauched sinner that has ever lived. So I have come to understand that, yes, God loves very much. In this experience that I had with walking into a room and seeing Jesus there, I could see and experience that love. But what I also sensed in that was that his love for me also included my love for him.
Mm-hmm.
And
the demonstration of your love for him.
My love for him was demonstrated in my wanting to know his will. And how can we not know his will without researching so that we know what his will is? Because you find a lot of different ideas. I mean, you can't help but see that Paul's explanation of God's will is completely different than the explanation of God's will in the Old Testament, and is different enough from the ones that we have in the New Testament, particularly what Christ presented, to show that that we really need to find, well, is God's will to save us no matter what, or is his will to save us when we demonstrate to him that we love him and keep his commandments?
And Rick, isn't that the bottom line?
It is the bottom line.
It's the bottom line, this whole thing. I see a continuance of obedience from the very first thing we see in Genesis throughout all the way through into Revelation. It's all about obedience.
So when Jesus says to the people, when he was here on earth, and he says, I only do the will of my Father, does that mean that he is
obeying?
That he is less than God? Does it mean that he is not God? Or does it mean that in order to overcome, as that text that Dennis gave us, in order to overcome, we must do the will of God? And he is demonstrating, as the one who has gone before us, that he was doing his Father's will as a demonstration that we must do his Father's will. His prayer that's in John 17, what does he say about sanctification? Sanctify them with the truth. Thy word is truth.
Word is truth.
For their sakes I sanctify myself.
Mm-hmm.
For their sakes, I sanctify myself. Well, so what is sanctification if it isn't obeying the will of God? And Jesus demonstrated that he obeyed the will of his Father
in every aspect
to show us
that it could be done.
That's what we need to do. So he sanctified himself as a demonstration for us,
mm-hmm,
to follow his example, and therefore we also will be sanctified.
Right. Dr. Rich, Mr. Middle Name there, what do you think in all of your reading and communicating with our listeners and other people who we deal with in our ministry, what do you think has been the most difficult difficult for our listeners or audience or readers to understand?
The concept that the Bible, it's very simple, the concept that the Bible is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God, but in itself it is absolutely not all of it the Word of God.
So Christianity, basing its philosophy, I guess you'd call it, on the fact that the Bible is the holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God from cover to cover, including the cover, has been the most difficult thing for most of the people that we talk to, write to, to grasp.
Well, let me ask you this question. Well, I'll answer this by asking this. If you didn't have anything else in the world to read or study or hear, and somebody handed you the Bible, would that be enough?
Enough to find truth?
Right. In other words, you have no outside help from anywhere else. You don't have an upbringing that you've been to church school or church. All of a sudden, you've been given this Bible and said, you know, here, read this. Would that be enough?
You couldn't do it because various parts in the Bible are at variance with other parts.
It would cause confusion, wouldn't it? And
you would have what we have today. You would have Catholics, and you would have Protestants, and you would have sectarian Protestants.
Oh, I believe this, but I don't want to believe this other.
You know,
right.
And you would have Gnostic Christians and everything, because all of that can be supported from...
One way or the other, all of that can be supported from Scripture.
Well, we have it today, do we not?
Right.
That is exactly what we have today. And we have Christian institutionalized religions, denominations, that are still splitting up into little splinter groups, and they're doing so because they interpret the Scripture in a certain way.
Isn't it difficult to put yourself out from under this to look at things dispassionately? We become, as human beings, we become so attuned to what we believe. We become so involved with it that it's very difficult to step back from that particular paradigm, our belief system, and look at something dispassionately and say, this makes sense, this doesn't make sense. It's very difficult for most people to say, take, for instance, their attitude toward the Apostle Paul, step back from that attitude. I mean, I know you were brought back into the church because of Paul, Dr. Rich, and so was I. I mean, I searched and searched and searched through various different denominations, and Paul was very meaningful to me.
But at that time, you're only focused upon what Paul was saying.
Right.
You didn't take a look at anything else.
I wasn't dealing with what Jesus Christ said. I was only dealing with what Paul said.
Right.
And
so
the issue for me was my belief system was based on a paradigm that I chose, that I constructed.
You had your own little religion.
I had my own little religion. Mm-hmm. I had invented God. Okay. It wasn't until years later. And
it wasn't so much that you had invented God, I don't think. It was you had created.
He made his own God and put him in a box.
You had created the characteristics that you wanted God to have.
Right.
That I was sure God had.
Well, yes.
Because I believed that God was this way. So the difficulty that I see when I'm, you know, we've been writing back and forth and talking with variety of different people on email and you know, through various different other forms of communication. The biggest issue is they say, well, I can't believe that you believe that. They, you know, I can't believe that you say that Paul is a false apostle. I can't believe that you say that the Bible isn't the holy, inspired, inerrant, 100% word of
God.
Okay,
all right.
See what I mean?
I see what you mean. How many times have you heard people say, well, I just take the Bible for the word of God, and that's, you know, I don't need anything else. We don't need anything else but the Bible itself.
Mm-hmm.
How many times have you heard that?
All the time. It is the hardest, the most difficult paradigm to overcome is blind faith, because a person of faith will never let fact dissuade him from his belief.
Well, what about the 10 virgins? If you read that in Matthew
25, all there.
We've got the 10 virgins. This is a group of people, I'm sure, that read the Bible. and take the Bible as the Word of God.
Well, that's why they all went out to meet the bridegroom. There would be no other reason for their explanation for their expectation that the bridegroom was coming at that time, except from the Bible. They certainly weren't going to some Mayan prophecy or some Nostradamus prophecy to show them what time the bridegroom was going to come so they could go out to meet him. It would only come from the scripture, and it was from the one prophecy of Daniel, the 2300 evenings and more.
But did they all go to the same place?
They all went to the same place. They all carried the
No, I mean at the end.
What, the end? Oh, no. They all went out to meet the bridegroom.
Right.
That was the same place. But,
sure.
But in the end, only those who were prepared for a long wait ultimately went into the marriage.
Mm-hmm. So what are some of the, just kind of a stream of consciousness here now, what are some of the things that we find that people have difficulty with? I mean, okay, one of them.
Well, let me back up a second on this 10 version. What I wanted to try to say on that is, you see, these people have this mindset that's all they need is the Bible, and this is all that they have. They did not have a program like what we have today, the Bible on trial, to take a look at all of the things that are in the Bible. They didn't have that.
Are you talking about finding the truth?
Yeah, I'm talking about finding the truth. They didn't have that. They basically said, hey, this is all we need. It's exactly what people are saying today. Look, this is all we need. Give me the Bible, and that's all we need.
What about the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots?
Right.
What did they have?
They had Scripture, and they said the same thing.
They had Scripture, and Jesus showed up on the scene, and what did he do?
Yeah.
Interpreted Scripture completely differently than they did.
Now, but weren't they, I mean, didn't they typify
yes.
what we today have as the credentials,
mm-hmm.
theologian, the authority.
The
ones who have done all the research and the ones who say, I don't find any variance in the scripture.
Right, right.
But yet Jesus shows up on the scene and is in constant variance with the whole religious establishment who carry their credentials and tell the people what they need to do and what they need to believe.
Yeah.
And yet I have been told that because I am at variance with the credentialed theologians and experts and the ones who should know, that I am at variance with them, and therefore I should renounce not only my religion, but my Christianity. And because I do not go along with the status quo, I don't have the credentials to even know what on earth I'm studying. I need to go to somebody who's made it their life work. Now, Jesus was a member, quote unquote, of the Church of the Jews. I mean, you know, he went to the synagogues and so on like that. And if I use Jesus as my example, then Jesus should have said, okay, so that I don't trouble the waters and ruffle any feathers, I will renounce my membership in the Jewish church, and I'll just go off and do my own thing. That's what people are telling me I need to do. Well, then when I bring this up, they go, you're not Jesus.
Well, that's evident.
Well, I fully and completely admit that. I'm not Jesus.
Never said you were.
Never said I was. But I am using Jesus' words,
yeah,
and that's what's causing the problem for me with my own people. Just, this is what Jesus is teaching, and they say, I'm taking it too literally.
Or
I'm taking it too far.
Or you're taking it out of context. And so...
Well, I'm taking it out of their context.
So we have whole bunches of different topics that we've talked about. for instance, you mentioned the two creations. We've talked about the two, the coming in the clouds not being the same thing as the coming as the thief in the night. We've talked about all sorts of different complex issues. Yes, Dr. Rich.
Would you like to continue this for another hour? I mean, there's a lot of stuff in here. If you'd like to continue this, we can move this to TalkShoe for the next hour. If you have the time today, I mean,
oh,
I'm
yeah.
off.
I have the time. It's not.
And we could show have the listeners go to TalkShoe.com and click on the conference there with the Bible on trial. And we can move there right after this show here. We've only got about five more minutes here.
Four
more minutes. So if you would like to do that,
we
can.
Do the listeners want to? Because we can
hang
out with each other.
Yeah, the listeners will take along, I'm sure, if they'd like to do that. Because we haven't had any listeners actually come in and talk to us about this. We've had some chat, but in TalkShoe, I think it's a little bit easier for them to really talk to us if you'd like to do that.
Okay, I'm willing to do that.
Let's do that. And then we'll give you the number you can call in. Actually, you could call Skype. If you've got Skype, which is free, and you can get a hold of us at dr.rich.
Or if you have VoIP, you can call.
VoIP?
Yeah, voice over IP.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So if you'd like to do that, I mean, we just got started in this. This is.
Well, in that case, what we'll do is, as we finish this up, some of the issues that we have talked about that have been very controversial are just these kind of things that I've been mentioning, two creations, the two comings of Christ, coming as a thief and then the coming as in the clouds, the fact that God wants us to know when he's coming, that this idea that no man can know the day or the hour is actually a myth, given what God has said.
So, Dennis, let's do that. Why don't you play your daughter's...
Oh, you want that one?
Let me put on chat that we're going to move over there where we are.
Yeah, well, I can move over there while the song is playing. So I'm going to play a song that my daughter recorded called Longtime Traveler. This is not her song. This is the song from somebody else. But since we're not paying her anything and we're not charging anything for it, it's okay for us to use. I think you'll enjoy this, and we will see you on the other side over on TalkShoe here in about 2 minutes. Thanks for listening. For those of you who can't continue with us, Happy New Year, and we'll see you next week.